We're continuing this morning on the prophet Elisha, and so we're doing a series on his life, and we'll look this morning at the subject of the four lepers. The four lepers. Now, Elisha, he was the great prophet who succeeded Elijah, and he was the one who he pressed in. He would not be stopped. He pressed into everything that God had for him, and as a result, he received that double portion. And he saw Elijah, his master, go up in a whirlwind unto heaven. And he received that double portion anointing. And as we've been saying, Elisha is a type of Christ, is a type of the church, whereas Elisha is a type of Christ. Elisha is a type of the church, especially the church in the last days. And Mount Zion is the dwelling place of the firstborn ones. It tells us that in Hebrews 12, verse 23. And we know that in the customs, or the Jewish customs in Israel, the firstborn he'd get a double portion, and then the rest would be divided amongst the other sons and daughters. Now, we're in 2 Kings in chapter 6, and we could look now at the siege and the famine that there was in Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, which is also called Israel. And there's a northern kingdom, there's a southern kingdom in the time of Elisha. And in 2 Kings in chapter 6, we get to read about this famine, and there was a siege of the city. Now, Samaria was the capital. It was a big city. It was a walled city. There were walls around the city. And the enemy, the Syrians, and Ben-Hadad, he was their king. So they had come to war against Israel. They wanted to take over Israel. And so because of they weren't just able to go into battle, because there were these huge walls around the city of Samaria to protect them. And so they had their army around on the outside, around the city. And so people in the city, they could not come in and they could not come out. So when that goes on long enough, then there's a lack of food, and then people begin to starve, and starvation sets in, people begin to die. And so it was a very serious situation. And the king of Syria, the enemies of Israel, his name was Ben-Hadad II, and he gathered all his army. And he gathered his army and he besieged Samaria, as I mentioned, the capital of Israel. And there was a great famine. And the people within it had been going on for a long time. And the people within the city, many of them were on the point of starvation. Now, Samaria, the city of Samaria, it was set on a hill. And so because it was set on a hill, it was a hard city for the enemies to attack it. And the city had high walls. They say that those walls were something like 100 feet high, huge walls. And those walls were so wide that they could ride chariots and horses three abreast, around the walls of the city. And, because of famine in the land, there was soaring inflation. And, we're getting to see a little bit of that even in America at the moment, and in many other nations as well. We think, something cost, $1 today, and then maybe a month later, that same item could be costing $2. But so in many ways, many of these incidents in the life of Elisha are very relevant for us today, because his life is a type of the church in the last days. And in Samaria, there was soaring inflation. It was It was so high. There was so little food, and the prices were so high that just the head of an ass cost 80 pieces of silver. And we could liken that today. Maybe we could say, well, you know, one loaf of bread cost, you know, $180 or $100. It'd be something like that scale. So just a very basic thing like a loaf of bread would be more than $100. It would just be so high. And even a little bit of the cow's dung, even a bit of dung. And they used dung, they'd use that sort of for cooking. It was one of the main uses of it. So even dove's dung, even for a little small portion of dove's dung, it would cost, you know, 5 pieces of silver. You know, maybe you could say, well, you know, so many dollars it would cost just for that. So the famine was intense, the famine was severe, and it was so acute. And even cannibalism had resorted. And in verse 26 to 29, there's the story there of two women, and they both had a young son, they both had a little son, and these two women, they came to an agreement that the first woman, they'd kill that son, and then they'd cook the son, and then they'd share it together. And then that was going to be the day, and then the next day, then the other woman, then she would kill her son, and the two of them would share it. But what happened, they did it the first day, and they shared the son, they ate it. But then the second day, when it was the turn of the second woman to kill her son, no, she didn't do that. She went and hid her son so it could not be killed. And then that came before the king. And then, you know, the king, he blames Elisha, that if Elisha was the prophet, as if he was responsible for all that, and blames him and said he's out to get his head cut off. You know, he was so angry and in such a rage. So it was a desperate situation. And, you know, none of the inhabitants could go forth and get fresh supplies. People were in desperate straits. And though God's, you know, time to completely cast off Israel had not yet come in the days of Jehoram. Now Jehoram, he was the king of Israel, the king of Syria, the enemies who were attacking. That was Ben-Hadad, and the king of Israel, and the capital city was Samaria. That was Jehoram. And it's interesting that Jehoram is the son of Ahab. Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, that wicked, wicked, evil king, responsible for many murders, and Jezebel was equally as wicked. And so their son, Jehoram, he was the king of Israel at this time during the prophet Elisha's time. And so, you know, yet, and it was God really who brought Ben-Hadad, the Assyrian king. God allowed him to afflict Samaria. God allowed him to go to war with Syria. God allowed for this famine to take place because they'd rebelled against God. They'd turned to idols, they'd served idols, they'd worshipped Baal, they'd got into all kinds of terrible immorality. And because of their sin, Israel's sins, even though they were God's people, God allowed judgment to come. And that judgment, of course, came through the Syrians, of whom Ben-Hadad was their king. And so Samaria was grievously afflicted, and they were given many opportunities, prophet after prophet preached to them to turn back to God, to repent of their sins, to turn away from their idolatry, to forsake these things. And the prophets had warned them, but they'd not heeded, they'd not repented, they'd not turned back to God. And so this famine that they had, it was part of the judgment of God. And even then, even with this, they did not really repent. And over 100 years later, in the year 722 BC, then finally God allowed another foreign power, the Assyrians, They're from, the capital was Nineveh. They came across, and Samaria was eventually destroyed in the year 722 BC, before Christ. And so, you know, God, in his mercy and his love, gave chance after chance after chance to turn from their wicked ways, to repent, to forsake the idolatry and worship of other gods, the worship of Baal. But, you know, sadly, they did not hearken. And the kings of Israel, we go through, there's about 20 kings of Israel, and just about every one of them, there's evil, there's sin, there's wickedness, and, you know, they did not live godly lives. Now, God had spoken this to Moses hundreds of years before, that if the children of Israel, if they turned away from the true God, if they worshipped idols, they would be under the curse of God. And in Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 29, we read there, and this is the word of Moses that God gave through Moses. And if they obeyed him, if they walked in his ways, you know, they'd have prosperity, they'd have blessing, they'd have health, God would be with them, God would give them victory over their enemies, they'd have many, many blessings. But then, if they turned away from God, if they went into idolatry and sin, then the curse would come upon them, and there'd be many, many curses upon their life. God would curse their finances and all the works of their hand. Instead of blessing, God would curse. And this was all given to Moses, and this was hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Elisha. And it says in Deuteronomy 28, in verses 53, if we look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, it speaks there of part of the curse, and part of the curse being even to give the children to give the children to be eaten, because the you know, cannibalism, because of the terribleness of the famine. And so that's in Deuteronomy 28 53, thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Eating the fruit of thine own body. I mean, how terrible. You can't get much lower than that, to actually kill your own son or daughter and eat them just to have enough food so you don't die. And it says, which the Lord has given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. Next verse. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, towards the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. Next verse. And it says, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat. I mean, how terrible. Because he has nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. You know, it was a desperate, desperate situation. But, you know, we see divine justice. I mean, God is merciful, yes. But God is just, yes. And they've been warned and warned many times, but they had not heeded. And they'd gone into all kinds of, you know, terrible idolatry, immorality, and many other, murder, drunkenness, all kinds of sins. Now back in 2 Kings in chapter 6, Jehoram, the king of Israel, he puts on sackcloth. And they did that when they were repenting, you know, or you know, when they were fasting. But with Jehoram, it was just some outward thing that he went through. He put on sackcloth, but it was just external. There was no true repentance from within. And he had not renounced his idols. And he blamed Elisha for the famine. And that Elisha, the prophet, that he was responsible for it. But, you know, he, as I say, he'd not renounced his sins, his idols. And Elisha had caused Jehoram, the king of Israel, to spare the Syrian army. That was in a previous occasion. And so that's possibly the reason why he is blaming Elisha this time. But Elisha did not fear the king. He did not fear. He was not afraid of his life. And, you know, even though Jehoram the king, he said straight out, he was going to kill Elisha. Elisha did not fear. And the one who truly fears God, the one who truly fears God, will not fear man. And God wants us to have an awe of God, to have a respect of God, to have a reverence for the Lord, that we don't want to do anything in our life that will displease the Lord. But if we truly fear the Lord and have a reverence and, you know, the awesomeness of the Lord, you know, we will not care what man says or what man says he will do. We will not fear man. Those who fear God do not fear man. And Elisha, he did not fear man. He was not afraid of Jehoram. In fact, he calls the king the son of a murderer. And his father Ahab, he was a murderer. He was responsible for the murder of hundreds, thousands of people. And King Jehoram, he came declaring that, you know, the disaster was of the Lord. And he asked why he should wait for the Lord any longer. But then Jehoram does not say what he thought he could do. Now, the word of the Lord, Elisha, he's a prophet of God. He has the word of the Lord. And it's quite an incredible message, prophecy he has in chapter 7, verse 1. And he said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley," barley was a bit inferior than the wheat, "for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." In other words, that was the normal price, just a measure of rice, you pay a shekel. Today, the currency in Israel, they have shekels. They're still using shekels today in Israel. And I think a US dollar is about 3.5 shekels. So that was just a measure of flour for a shekel. That was just the normal price, without any inflation. And here we are in this deep, 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 deep famine in Samaria. And it is so bad that there's virtually no food whatsoever, so that people are having to resort to eat their own children, even in this terrible, terrible situation. Elisha gives the prophetic word, and he says, "Tomorrow, about this time, there will be an abundance of food, of all kinds of food, everything they could imagine, and at normal prices, just in 24 hours." I mean, you can't even think or imagine how that would be possible. I mean, where would it come from? But that's the prophecy that he gives. And there was a guy who was leaning upon Elisha. And it says in verse 2, "Then a lord of whose hand the king leaned," the king leaned on him, and he answered the man of God. And he said, "Behold, if the Lord would," you know, he was mocking this guy who was leaning on the king. He was mocking the prophet, mocking Elijah. And he says, you know, "Even if the Lord makes windows of heaven, windows in heaven, might this thing be?" He questions. And he said, "Behold, you shall see it with." And then Elisha, the prophet, says to this mocking guy, he says, "Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but shall not eat thereof." You'll see it. You'll see the abundance of food. You'll see the plenty that there is. But even though you are hungry, you will not eat thereof. You will not eat thereof. And there was just one day it was going to come to pass, the prophecy of Elisha. Tomorrow, at this time, there'll be an abundance of food. There'll be an abundance of food. Wow. An impossible situation in the natural. But really, it was the Lord manifesting himself as the God of all grace to those Israelites who were utterly, I mean, they were unworthy of all the goodness of God. And in 2 Kings 7 and verse 2, that nobleman on whom the king leaned and was mocking, and he was full of unbelief. And Elisha prophesied he would see God's miraculous provision, but he would not eat of it. He would not partake of it. He would not partake of it. He did not believe. He was full of unbelief. And you know, in these last days, there's going to be attack on our faith. And things, you know, may look hopeless in the natural, but we must not be full of unbelief. God has given many promises. God has given many prophecies. We've had many words about what we'll do. Even the scriptures speak so much in the scriptures themselves about the promise of the last day revivals and the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's easy when things don't happen straight away. You know, we get cynical. We get doubting. And unbelief sets in. And then we become hardened. And we don't believe. We don't believe. You know, belief. God hates unbelief. And that's one of the reasons the children of Israel didn't get on into the promised land. They did not believe what God had said. And they were filled with fear. And they looked at everything by the natural mind instead of by the spiritual mind. Isaiah 7 verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. If we don't believe, we will not be established. We'll not be rooted. We will not receive. We will not receive. And, you know, may we be those who believe, who believe, who believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Fill your heart, fill your mind, day after day after day. Fill your mind, fill your heart with the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The opposite of unbelief, the opposite of unbelief, you know, is faith. We believe what God has said. We believe what God has spoken. It looked absolutely impossible for food to be in abundance after just in 24 hours' time. But God. And there were four lepers. There were four lepers. And these lepers, they're not allowed inside the city because they were outcasts. And so they had to stay, they're not allowed inside the city, so they had to stay outside the gate of the city. They were outside. And they were there. And they talked to themselves. They talked among themselves and said, well, it's no good us trying to go into the city to get food because there's no food there and we're going to starve to death. And they say, where we are now, we're just outside the city, just outside the gates. And if we just stay where we are, we're also going to starve. So they said to each other, let's go out to where the Assyrians, in a certain way from the city, the Assyrians surrounded the city of Samaria with all their tents and their armies and their horses and, you know, all their men. Their army was there. And they said, well, you know, we've got nothing to lose. If we go and surrender to the Syrians, to the Syrians, then, you know, they might not kill us. But even if they do kill us, well, we're going to die anyway. So what's the matter? We're going to perish anyway. So these four lepers, then they went out to surrender to the Syrians. But when they got there, nobody was there. They had all their tents right around the city, but nobody was there. No one was in sight. So what the four lepers did, they went inside one tent and they got food and they got drink and they filled their stomachs up. They went into another tent and then they found real nice clothes and garments and they found silver and they found gold and they found precious things and jewels and so much. And they began to gather it, and they began to hide some, and put them, hide it, and fill up, get everything they could. But then they realized, well, this is not right what we're doing. This is not right. We should, all our countrymen, all our brothers and sisters, they're just about dying of the famine. It's not right that we just enjoy it all. You know, evil could come upon us. And so they went back and they gave word of what they'd seen and what they had. And then the king found out about it. And then he sent a couple of horses out to go and check it out. And then everybody came out. It was in the middle of the night. They came out and then they plundered the Syrians. They plundered the Syrians. And first of all, they went out past where the Syrians were, and they'd gone on and they'd gone further and further, and they'd gone all the way to the River Jordan, and there were garments and there were vessels and there were clothes and there was food, which was they'd left behind. And God, you see, had caused those Syrians, all those soldiers, all the army of the Syrians, God, nobody else heard it, but God caused them to hear with their ears the sound of chariots and the sound of horses and the sound of an army. And they thought that the Egyptians and the Hittites were attacking them, going to attack them. And so they got scared. They were full of fear. They grabbed their horses or whatever, and then they fled. They fled. They completely fled. They were so scared. You know, we saw last week, God had opened the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he saw the horses and the chariots who were round about Elisha protecting him. But now, God opens the eye. God, you know, opens the ears. He opens the ears of the Syrians, of the enemy. He opens their ears so that other people don't hear it, but all those soldiers, they hear the sound of chariots and horses. And when they hear that sound, they're afraid, they're full of fear, and they run. And they run. I mean, it was an amazing miracle. And, you know, we see the goodness of God through Elisha in providing. God provides through Elisha and the prophetic word. God, you know, provides for his people Israel, even though they don't deserve it. And because of overwhelming fear, that army fled. And even though there was no tangible evidence, there was no tangible evidence of any enemy attacking, and yet they fled. I mean, absolutely amazing. Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. The wicked flee when no man pursues them. And that was exact fulfillment of that proverb. But the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a good mind, a good mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's say it together. 1, 2. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, verse 18. Let's read it together. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, we must not allow ourselves to be enslaved, you know, by a spirit of fear. And here we see that the cure for fear is love. Perfect love casts out fear. And we need to pray and ask the Lord in many ways to fill us, you know, in a greater measure, you know, with his love in our hearts, so that we have a genuine love for the Lord and a love for our brothers and sisters, A love even for, Jesus even said, love your enemies. Love those who hate you, those who do you evil. Do good to them. Manifest the love of God. And if we're filled with love, perfect love, it will cast out fear. You know, God wants us to dwell in love, to dwell in love, to live in love. And fear will have no hold on us. Fear will have no hold on us. And, you know, in 2 Kings chapter 7, and from verse 8 to 16, we see here what happened at the time of Elisha and how that miracle happened. And what happened? All the people of Israel, when they heard there was food in the tents of the Syrians and they had escaped, they all came, they went into their tents, they filled their stomachs with food, with drink, with good things, and clothing, and silver, and gold, and material things. And, you know, they plundered the camp of the Assyrians. And, you know, it was a great victory for the Lord. But we see in Scripture, we see that in verses 8 to 16. But in the Scripture, we see how the Lord uses the enemy who had ruled over his people to nourish them and to feed them. That's what happened in Egypt when the children of Israel left Egypt, even though basically they'd just been slaves. But when they leave, they are laden up. They're laden up with food. They're laden up with gold and silver and jewels. And they used all that to build the tabernacle of Moses and garments. And you know, they leave with many of the riches of Egypt. You know, the Egyptians just piled them onto them. They said, get out of here. They'd already, the firstborn of Egypt, every household, the firstborn had died. And the Egyptians wanted the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so they loaded them up, you know, with food and all kinds of material things, and they left. Ecclesiastes 2:26. This is speaking of words that Solomon wrote. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he gives travail to gather and to heap up, that he might give to him that is good before God. That is good before God. We're gonna see a tremendous release of finances in this last days. You know, when revival comes, you know, there'll be a tremendous need of finances, you know, for Bible schools, for literature, for travel. And, you know, God is gonna just, you know, and God's gonna even use heathen. It says here, the sinner, he will gather up so that he might give to the righteous, give to those who are good before God. Give to those who are good before God. You know, those four lepers, you know, they were wonderfully used of God. You know, they were heralds. A herald is proclaiming something. The herald goes before and proclaims good news. John the Baptist was a herald, you know, to the Lord Jesus. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare for the coming of Jesus. And they were the ones God used to give that miracle so that the Israelites did not die of starvation. Thousands of them. And yet those four lepers, you know, they were not elders. They were not the sons of the prophets. They were not educated. They were not rich. They were not great ones. They were not of the lineage of the priests. What were they? They couldn't even stay in the city, their own city. Because of leprosy, they had to be put on the outside, put outside the gates. Leviticus 13 and 46. They were outcasts. They were lepers. They were excluded by the divine law. You know, God's ways are so different than our ways. And Elisha's prophecy about that nobleman, it was fulfilled. He said, you'll see the abundance of food, but you won't partake of it. There was such a hurry to get to the tents and get all the food and get all the spoil and plunder and then bring it back. And then, you know, they were coming in and outside the gate. And there was so, and the nobleman was, he was assigned at the gate. And there were so many people there that nobleman, he saw the abundance, he saw the food, he saw people eating and enjoying it. But then there were so many people that he was trampled underfoot before he partook, and he died. And the prophetic word of Elisha, the day before, less than 24 hours before, it was fulfilled. The very next day, it was fulfilled. What a miraculous provision of the Lord. But that nobleman did not partake of it. You know, as was prophesied, the next day a measure of flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. The one who ridiculed, who did not believe, was trampled under feet. Those who mock the Lord shall likewise perish. And you know, may we have a believing heart that embraces the promises in his word. And in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9, there's a scripture there. And this is when the four lepers are talking among themselves, you know, what to do. And they've gone to the tents, they've found abundance, they've fed themselves. And they say, well, it's not right that we should just keep quiet about this. If we wait until the morning comes, morning light, some mischief, some evil could come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell. And I just this morning put a circle around those in my Bible in that verse, 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. And it says there, go and tell. All they had to do, go and tell. They went from where they were. They went into the city, and they told the people, there is food. We can be saved from the famine. Very simple, very simple. Go and tell. But they did that. And a whole nation was saved from starvation. Go and tell. Go and tell, that we may go and tell the king's household. And we are called, just in closing, you know, we are called to go and tell. The gospel is very simple. We've been celebrating what Jesus did around the communion table. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. If we repent of our sins and believe in him and make him the Lord and Savior of our life, he will come in and change our hearts. We've been all commissioned. Go and tell. Praise God, those four lepers, they obeyed. They went and told. And not only did they have enough for themselves, but through them, there was provision for everybody who was within the city. Thousands and thousands of people. Jesus came, Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And in the same way, we are called to seek and to save those who are lost. Often Jesus witnessed to people just one-on-one, one person to one person. John 3, he spoke to Nicodemus. In John 4, he spoke to the woman at the well. In Mark 10, he spoke to the rich young ruler. In Luke 18, he spoke to Zacchaeus, who was up a tree. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise. He that wins souls is wise. Daniel 12 and verse 3, those that be wise shall shine as the stars And those that bring people to righteousness, they'll shine, you know, as the stars forever and ever and ever. And may we, by the grace of God, go and tell. Go and tell. Maybe just give a simple track. Maybe just say one or two words. Maybe just say something about the Lord. Might be just something very simple. But let's do it. Let's do it. And I was just thinking this morning too, we talk a lot about praying for revival, praying for people and praying for the harvest to come in. And I believe that's right. We should pray and we continue to pray. But it's not only just to pray. It was to not just to tell, but it was go and tell. Go and tell. 2 Kings 7 and verse 9, go and tell. In other words, there's a responsibility also for us as we meet people, as we get into different situations day by day. Maybe it's just, you know, a waiter at a restaurant, someone at the checkout counter in the supermarket, at the gas station, whatever. Go and tell that we would be witnesses for the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this amazing story, this amazing story. Lord, of how you worked and how you miraculously saved those thousands of people from famine and from certain death. Lord, we praise you. You're an awesome God. You're an awesome God. We pray, O God, oh God, Lord Jesus, we would be those who do not fear man, but, oh God, we would have a holy fear of you. You are awesome. And Lord, may we hate to displease you in any way. But oh God, may we seek to please you in all we do and all we say. May we have a reverence of you, a respect of you. Your ways are right. Your ways are just. Your ways are holy. And Lord, like those lepers who did not just try and keep everything for themselves, but who were willing to share, who told their fellow countrymen, who shared what they'd found, and everyone was miraculously fed. Oh God, we thank you for them. Just ordinary people. But it was not the big shots that you used. It was just four lepers, outcasts, who are faithful to you. And Lord, we thank you. You can use anyone. We thank you, Lord, anybody in this auditorium this morning, you can use. And Lord, we say, Lord, we yield to you afresh this morning. Lord, we say, use me. We can all say one or two words about the Lord to somebody. Lord, use me. And Lord, I pray, help us all. Help us all. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. And may we do that simple thing. Even people you put across our path day by day, people we meet. Oh God. May they know we love you, we serve you. Give us opportunity to say something and give us the boldness not to fear man, but to share our love of you, what you've done for us, how you've changed our life, how you're real. Lord, seal these words in each of our hearts in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Go and tell.